This morning's scripture passage comes to us from the Old Testament, from the prophet Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series that's leading up to our upcoming mission day. So if you happen to be in the Charlotte area, we'd love for you to be a part of that on October 7th. But our series is focused on what it means to embody, to be just, to be kind, to be humble. So over these next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of these. And what does that look like in our lives? What is Micah telling us? And what does this look like in our lives? Now, the theme verse is what you heard a moment ago from the prophet Micah. And he says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? All right? That is what he says. Micah isn't saying, hey, this is God's suggestion. He's not saying, hey, this is what the Lord thinks is a great idea. Okay? He says, this is what the Lord requires of us, expects of us, to be just, to be kind, to be humble. Now, this is what Micah gives us. Now, because this is our theme verse, I want to take just a moment this morning to give a little backstory about who Micah is, okay? Now, Micah was an 8th century prophet, meaning he wrote during the 700s BC. So, all right, so this is BC. All right, so he's an 8th century BC prophet, wrote during the 700s. Okay, so most scholars think he wrote specifically between 735 and 680 BC. And you got to remember that even though time is moving forward, it looks like it's moving backwards, okay? Because on the BC side of things, time moves forward by reducing the number. So 735 to 680 BC, we believe Micah was doing his writings. We need to also understand Micah was from the northern kingdom of Israel. See, by this time, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom being retained the name of Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. 10 tribes with the northern kingdom, 2 tribes with the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah's capital was Jerusalem. Israel's capital was Samaria. Now, they didn't get along with each other that much, even though they were cousins, even though they were kind of, you know, brothers and sisters as well. But this is the time frame when Micah is doing his writing. And Micah is warning, all right, he's warning the kingdom of Israel. He's writing during a time when the Assyrian Empire, the big kids on the block, are about to attack. And eventually they do. And eventually they destroy the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. Got a map I'll put up here on the screen for you to help you get a little sense of where Micah is writing from and what's going on while he's writing. If you look near the top, you'll see the city of Nineveh. That was the Assyrian Empire's capital city. That is close to Mosul in Iraq. So you've probably heard a lot about Mosul when we were there. And so this is the Assyrian Empire really encompasses much of Iraq and much more during that time there. And Israel and Judah were sort of like vassal states of Assyria. The Assyrians sort of left them alone as long as they paid them tribute or paid taxes to them. Well, after a while, Israel got tired of doing this. And so they rebelled against the Assyrians. And one reason they rebelled is because they thought the Egyptians were getting stronger and that the Egyptians would come to their rescue, would support them in this rebellion. Well, the Egyptians did not come. All right? And so Israel is defeated. You know, Assyria sends their army. When Israel says, we're not going to pay any more taxes, we're not going to pay any more tribute, they send their army down and they destroy the kingdom. They take many of the people away as slaves and into exile back to Assyria. So that's what's going on during Micah's time. And that's important for us to understand that, because when Micah first begins to speak, when he first begins his writings in chapter 1, he's talking about what is going to happen, okay? He says, you know what, you have showed injustice to your people. All right, you've turned away from God. This is what's going to happen. I am warning you. See, Micah can see the handwriting on the wall. He knows that the people have rebelled against the Assyrians and that the Assyrian Empire is coming. The army is coming. So chapter 1 in the book of Micah is a warning. Chapters 2 and 3, though, is an indictment against Israel, against the Israelites and the Jewish people. All right, so in chapter 2, we find the reason why God is allowing the Assyrians to destroy Israel. And he writes, he says, they covet fields and seize them. That is, the rich covet the fields of the poor. All right, and this is of the Israelites. All right, they covet fields and seize them, houses, and take them away. They oppress householder and house people and their inheritance. So again, this is what Israel is doing to their own people. And then in chapter 3, Micah writes, listen, you leaders of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? Should you not hate good and love evil? And then you get to verses 9 and 11, and he turns his attention not only from Israel, but now to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he says to them, you who reject justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice, her leaders give justice for a bribe. And so Micah primarily speaking to the northern kingdom, but he does have some words of warning to the southern kingdom as well. All right, this is what we find in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We get to chapters 4 and 5, and it appears that at this moment when Micah is writing, the Assyrians have destroyed the kingdom of Israel. All right, that has already happened. And so Micah is now offering words of comfort and encouragement, because that's what prophets often do. They warn, okay? They try to lead people to repentance. But when they don't repent and judgment comes and the consequences come, they offer words of comfort. They offer words of encouragement. They remind the people that God has not forsaken them. All right? And so chapters 4 and 5 in Micah are words of encouragement that God will restore them. And then we get to chapter 6 where our text comes from today. And Micah is painting a picture of a courtroom, okay? And in the courtroom, Israel is on trial and the jury is... are the mountains, okay? And so Israel asks, they recognize that they've been indicted for their injustice. And so Israel asks the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? In other words, okay, we know we've messed up, so how do we fix this? Okay? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Now, you remember back then, they made sacrifices. They made offerings to God in this way. And so they were asking, hey, is this what I need to do to fix this? Okay? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All right. So Israel, again, this courtroom scene, Israel is saying, hey, so how do I fix this? And the prosecuting attorney says, no, that's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for you to bring sacrifices. That's not it. This is what God requires. And from our text again, right? He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I want us to focus just on justice today primarily. Now, the Hebrew word for justice is this word called mishpat. It appears hundreds of times in the scriptures, and so it literally means making right judgment. Mishpat, making right judgment. It's about making the right judgment of people. It's about government making the right judgment. It's about doing what is right. Okay, on a corporate, larger level, societal level, but also on a personal level as well. It's judging what is right and what's wrong. It's making sure that those who are treated unjustly are treated justly. So to be just means that you stand with and for people who are bullied, who are powerless, who have no voice, who are picked on. You know, I think about Proverbs 31, and it says, speak out for those who cannot speak for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so again, this is an expectation of God. This is a requirement, God says, that we do justice, that we be just. Now, this is not a foreign concept to us. We understand that. Mishpat isn't a Christian or a Jewish ideal or value. You know, it's an ideal that our country was founded on, right? The Declaration of Independence mentions justice 3 times. Why? Because of all the injustices that the Americans felt that the British Crown was doing to them. The U.S. Constitution, in its opening paragraph, you know, we the people, in order to ordain and establish, you know, this Constitution, we're doing so, and here's all these reasons. And one of the reasons I mention and proclaim is to establish justice. Many of us, we went to school, and every morning at the beginning of school, we would stand up, we'd place our hand on our heart, we'd face the flag, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. Remember? Right? And you remember how it goes? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice. Right? That's what we grew up with. You know, it has nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans or progressives or conservatives or liberals or any other label that we can come up with. It's an American thing. But before it was an American thing, it was a biblical thing. Be just, make right judgments, seek to do the right thing. But unfortunately, as we all know, case after case after case in our own country, in our court system, people have not always been treated justly, right? Several months ago, we previewed or we showed the movie Just Mercy. It stars Michael B. Jordan and Jamie Foxx. And if you haven't seen it, it's a great book. It's a great movie. I recommend it. You can find it on Amazon and other streaming services. But it's the true story of Harvard law graduate Brian Stevenson, who travels to Alabama to try and combat social injustices in the criminal law and the court system there. Okay? And so the movie primarily, though, centers around one particular case of an African-American inmate who was on death row, who was wrongly convicted and falsely accused. Now, I'm not going to give away the ending of the movie, but I do want to share just a brief clip from it. So take a look.
If the people standing in the back of this courtroom are all presumed guilty when accused, if they have to leave here and live in fear of when this very thing will happen to them, if we're just going to accept the system that treats you better if you're rich and guilty than if you're poor and innocent, then we can't claim to be just. If we say we're committed to equal justice under law, to protecting the rights of every citizen, regardless of wealth, race, or status, then we have to end this nightmare for Walter McMillan and his family. The charges against them have been proven to be a false construction of desperate people, fueled by bigotry and bias, who ignored the truth in exchange for easy solutions, and that's not the law. That's not justice. That's not right. I ask that this case be dismissed immediately, Your Honor. Thank you.
You know, something happens when someone's willing to lie or someone's not willing to do their work or when self-interest or prejudices take over. You know, when they don't carry out justice, you know, there's pain and there's brokenness and there's injustice. Now, I realize not most of us, hopefully none of us, are ever going to bear false witnesses on that scale that's going to send someone to prison, right? But injustice is not just in the courtroom, it's not just through our governments or in society. Again, it's also on the personal level as well. Injustices happen there. I mean, how do we look at the world or look at other people, right? How are we making right judgments? How are we seeing clearly what's right and what's wrong? I mean, we make judgment calls each and every day, don't we? We do so about issues. We do so in our workplaces. We do so with other people as well, don't we? And unfortunately, many times when we look at other people that we don't know, we have this tendency to assume the worst rather than the best, right? Have you ever done that? Looked at someone and made a judgment or an assumption based on maybe the kind of car they drive, where they live, where they went to school, the color of their skin, their orientation, the accent that they have? I mean, I've done it. I think if we're honest, all of us have, right? And the problem is when we assume the worst, okay, when we assume the worst, it can lead to a miscarriage of justice. And what I mean by that is when you assume the worst, you believe the worst, you tend to treat people poorly, you tend to treat them differently, in many cases, unjustly. And it happens to us as well, right? People make assumptions about us who don't know us based on all kinds of reasons, right? I can remember in my high school growing up, we had an exchange program with another high school. Now, the high school that we had an exchange program with was located in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Now, I don't know who in their right mind thought that it would be a great idea for a bunch of us from North Carolina to go up there and go to school for a while in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I don't know who thought that was a wonderful idea. All right, but that is our exchange program. And so for some reason, I thought it was a great idea because I was a part of that program. So a busload of us traveled to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, all right, to go to school for a little bit. And we did it during the winter time. Again, I don't know who was thinking that this was a great idea. But that is like, hey, during the winter time, for a while, you guys can go up to school in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. All right. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. Well, when we got off the bus, it was like 2 degrees outside, and snow covered everything. Very different than North Carolina. You know, in North Carolina, if there was one flake of snow in the air, we canceled school, right? In South Dakota, it didn't matter how many flakes of snow were on the ground, you went to school. I remember the kid that I stayed with, he drove to school, so I rode with him to school. He had like a 1972 Mustang muscle car. Big old tires, big engine, and man, off we went to school every morning. Didn't matter if the roads had snow on them or not, we just took off sliding all over the place. It was normal for him. He gave me a heart attack almost, right? But that's the way it was. And I also remember as part of the program having kind of this discussion time with students from there and us as we shared our experience from North Carolina, and they asked us questions and all those kinds of things. And it was interesting, most of the students in that school initially thought that, you know what, we were just a bunch of rednecks. That because of our accents, we weren't very intelligent. One kid even said, hey, I was amazed when I first met y'all that y'all had all your teeth. I'm thinking, what? Maybe he got his ideas from the movie Deliverance. I don't know. Maybe that's what they had watched in preparation. I don't know. But you know, that was the assumptions they made. Now, were they assuming the worst or were they assuming the best? I'd say they were assuming pretty much the worst there, right? Was it accurate? No. Was it right? No. Was it just? No. Not at all. See, there's all kinds of miscarriages of justice, again, in our legal system, in the courtroom, in society, by governments, by groups of people, by individuals as well. And when there is injustice, all right, when there is injustice, what are we doing? Are we standing up for people who are being bullied, who are being picked on, who are being treated unfairly, all right, who don't have a voice? Do we help them find their voice or become their voice, right? When people are being stereotyped, it's as simple as, you know what, you're in the workplace and you hear you have a coworker who's talking about somebody that you know and you know them really well, and they're talking about things that you know aren't true about them. Do you say something? Do you stand up? That's part of being just, okay? I mean, we all have our ways of doing this. Maybe it's in the workplace like that. Some people feel called to be an activist and to be in protest and, you know, carry signs and all the kinds of things. Wonderful, right? Some people, like Brian Stevenson, you know, work through the justice system or work through governments. Some like to do it behind the scenes. Others simply do it on a one-to-one basis. We all have our own ways of seeking justice, all right? But it's about seeking justice. But attached to that, there also has to be kindness. Because again, what did Micah say? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And so tied to justice is also kindness. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, but just want to understand that these two things are tied together. I don't believe you can have one without the other, because, you know, whether it's seeking justice around a social issue or a political issue or a theological issue, or it's simply in how we relate to one another, we need to do so with kindness. I believe we need to do it with kindness. I mean, in this day and age, we have such strong opinions about politics, about theology, about what is right, what is wrong. It's so easy for us to demonize those who don't agree with us, to be anything but kind in our pursuit of justice. And so that's why I love Micah's call. It's justice, but it's also kindness. It's also humility. We got to be able to say, you know what, I might disagree with you, and I disagree with you passionately, but I'm still called to love you, and so I'm going to love you. I understand we both have strong opinions and strong convictions as to what constitutes justice, what is right, but we also have to love each other in the midst of that. I mean, too many times in our fights for justice, we leave a trail of destruction behind us, right? The destruction of relationships, the demonization of people, the stereotyping of others. And you know what? If that's part of the result of our seeking justice, and how just is that? That's why I love the story of about the late Supreme Court Justices Antonin Scalia and Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You might remember them. They served together on the Supreme Court for 13 years. They both loved the law. They both loved justice. They both devoted their lives to the pursuit of it. And yet they understood it and they interpreted it in vastly different ways. In fact, most of the time when they voted against one another. Right? So they were on opposite ends of the spectrum, even though they were both in pursuit of justice. And yet they also shared tickets to the opera together. They went to parties together. They broke bread together. They were also really good friends. Their spouses and their children became friends as well. And as families, they would gather together and they would ring the new year in and celebrate holidays together. Their friendship was apparent in a story told by then Chief Justice of the U.S. Court of Appeals, the Sixth District, Jeffrey Sutton. Sutton came to Scalia's office one day, and on Scalia's desk was 24 roses. And so Sutton asked, hey, who gave you those roses? Scalia answered, oh, these weren't given to me. These are for Ruth, meaning Ruth Ginsburg. It's her birthday. Sutton then asked, well, what good has that done you in terms of convincing her to vote your way? And this is what Scalia said in response. Some things are more important than votes. Some things are more important than votes. And I love this picture of the two of them together, because, you know, here are two people who disagree passionately on what justice looks like. But you know what? They still managed to love one another. I think that's Micah. God, speaking through Micah, is calling us to do. To be people who embody justice, who will speak up for the least, the last, the lost, who will strive to love one another, regardless of the political parties or theological views or whatever it might be. That we would be just, but that we'd also be kind and humble. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for the love and grace and the mercy that you extend to us. Thank you for being just and longing for us to be just as well. And so help us, O Lord, to care for those that are on the margin, those who are put down, those who are bullied, those who are picked on, those who have been treated unjustly. Help us, right, to be just. And as we strive for justice, we do so with kindness, O Lord, that we refuse to stereotype, to assume the worst, to demonize, to tear down, especially those who don't agree with us, who don't see things the way we do. But we also strive for kindness, and in doing so, be humble as we seek for justice. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.